here tonight to serve us. Pray that the Lord bless us and minister to us. Also just want to express my thanks to everybody that's taken the time to entertain me, look after me. And I really appreciate it. Always love to come back and renew fellowship. And so it's been a good time once again. So the Lord bless you. And tonight we're going to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Shall we just pray? Father, we bless your name tonight. Lord God, we can't even look back, even on this morning or any time during this time when we've gathered. Lord, we need a fresh endowment. We need a fresh touch. We need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit this evening. So we pray, Lord God, that you would anoint us and that you would anoint this service and bless your people. Speak to us, Lord, out of your word. Comfort and strengthen us, Lord, as we commit ourselves and we yield ourselves to you. Lord God, we pray you'd forgive us for our iniquities. Cleanse us in your precious blood, Lord. Cover us tonight. Let your presence be upon this service. May you protect us, Lord, and bless us. And Lord, minister to every soul. May we be glad that we came into the house of the Lord this evening. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Amen. Well, I wish to speak just a small message on all things work together for good to them that love God. And I'm trusting everybody loves God tonight, otherwise you wouldn't be here.
Amen.
We love the Lord, don't we?
Amen.
There's nothing else in this world for us but to love and serve the Lord. All our hopes rest in him. All our life is in his hands. So I wish to speak about this and pray that the Lord will just bless this, the thoughts this evening. You know, this scripture starts off and says, and we know. There's something about a believer that they know. You can't explain to anybody else how you know. But you do know. And the whole salvation plan is about knowing Christ. It's about knowing the Lord and having the assurance, the blessed assurance in our own hearts that we do know. For he that believeth hath the witness within himself. Can't get the witness from somebody else. It's got to be your own witness. You can't get it from a friend. Can't get it from a minister. Can't get it from a church or family. You've got to have your own witness. You can't talk anybody into this witness either. They've got to know in their own hearts. But God does give us a witness tonight. And as Paul started off with this statement in Romans 8, 28, he said, and we know. What a blessed assurance there is to the believer. How many of us know we're saved tonight and we're children of God?
Amen.
And we have that absolute assurance of that. And that Jesus himself is our surety. And then the next thing that is mentioned here is, and we know that all things, sometimes we think that some things work and some things don't. But the Bible says all things, not just some things, all things. So all events, all actions, reactions, consequences, there's not a thing left to chance. I'm going to say there's no chance. There's no rolling the dice and hoping that it all comes out all right. God is not a God of chance. He's a God of certainty. He's a God of purpose and he's a God of direction. Yeah. And that's our assurance that all things work together. He said all events, actions, reactions, consequences, nothing's left to the chance. And I say this about God, and we sometimes have a very limited revelation of how great he is, because he's truly greater than anything we could ever know. Yeah. There's no way we can even describe his person. It is so far beyond our ability to understand. It is so great. It is so deep. You know, somebody once asked the question, how can God hear everybody's prayer at the same time? Well, many times we think of God in a limited fashion. We think of God in the terms of our understanding. Our understanding is, and sometimes we reduce the Godhead to the same form and same existence of the creature. But God is beyond our existence. God is greater than the existence of man. And we can't understand how it can be that God can do certain things. But in talking about that, you know, we live in a timeline situation. So we have beginnings and endings. We all have a beginning of life. We all have an ending of life. We're in a time-based existence. And time had a beginning, and time will one day have an end. But when you start to talk about God, you can't limit God to time. So we travel in this time direction. And because of the limitations of time, if you made a request, if everybody made a request on me all at once, I wouldn't have any capacity, first of all, to understand what you're saying, but I wouldn't have any capacity whatsoever to simultaneously answer all of your requests. That's because I'm in this straight line, this timeline. But if I'm not restricted by a timeline, and God is infinite. He had no beginning and he had no end. So as far as you go out that way, and as far as you go out that way, you can never reach the end of God. So in this limited timeline, I can only receive one request as time would allow me at a time. But when you talk about an infinite God, when you talk about a God that is multi-dimensional, yes, dimensions that we don't even know of, when you start to talk about a God that is multidimensional, within this, what we call our timeline at this very moment, if you stretch it out as far as you like that way and as far as you like that way, you could never give God enough requests that he couldn't hear at that very instant. That's how great our God is. He is a mighty God. He's beyond anything we could ever understand. And I want to say this about God and about all things. I'm talking about all things in your life. I'm talking about all things in my life. I'm talking about all things in the creation. I'm talking about all things in animal life, insect life. I'm talking about all physical matter. I'm talking about all planets, all systems. I'm talking about everything in all time, over all generations. I'm talking about all things, and that's what the Bible is talking about here. All things, all things. We know that all things. So if God does not control all events, there can be no certainty about the future. You look at Isaiah, when the prophecies of Isaiah, so many wonderful prophecies of Isaiah, there's no way that he could have said the things that he was said unless there was a God that is unchangeable and controls all events. How can you try to predict even what's going to happen tomorrow? You'd be absolutely sure something will go wrong and it won't work out the way you've predicted it. But when you've got somebody that controls all things, there's a definite predictability and certainty about God. If there is no certainty about the future, then there can never be prophecy. You can never speak about an event that relies on a lot of variables unless you control all the variables. And so God takes care of all the variables of life, all the variables of your existence, all the things that happen in all of our lives. And if God does not control all events, then he is not omnipotent. In other words, he doesn't have all power. If he's not omnipotent, he's not God. If he doesn't have all power and somebody else has got a little bit of power themselves, then God's not God. But I say God's got all power. Amen. And I say that nobody has any power except that which is given and allowed of God. Even Satan has his territory that he can cover, but he can't go beyond that which God allows. I was like that story in, it's not Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana, when she's so fearful and so frightened, and she has to pass through this pathway and there are lions on either side, and she's so fearful to even take a step forward. And then what she actually finds, though, is that the lions are chained, and the lions can only get so far but no further. They can make a big noise, they could scare the life out of her, but they could get no further because they were tethered, they were chained. God controls even the enemy. He can only go so far with you and with me. The Bible said, I heard a minister saying, an old time minister was saying that God will never add 1 ounce of weight or trial too great for you to carry. All of your trials are perfectly weighed out so that God knows as much as you can take, and he'll never give you more than that. But he'll never give you less than that either. He knows exactly, controls, he balances all the affairs of life. And let me say that if there's no certainty about the future, he's not omniscient, which means he doesn't know all things. And if he doesn't know all things, he isn't God. But he knows everything. You know, in the terms of our understanding of knowledge, we talk about foreknowledge. When we use terms like foreknowledge, we're using something that says a knowledge that existed before this point in time.
Amen.
The thing with God is that's only for our understanding. Or predestiny, predestination. Pre refers to time. But we know that God's not limited by time. So God's knowledge is never increasing and it's never decreasing. Yes. His knowledge does not diminish. It exists and it is complete, and there's no way that you can reach the end of it. It's actually infinite. It goes beyond any capacity to understand or to be able to even grasp what it's all about. So he knows the future. He's omniscient. He's God. He has all knowledge. So to me, God is knowledge. To you and I trying to understand it, it's foreknowledge. But it's actually knowledge. For us trying to understand destiny or purposes of God actually enacting in our lives, we talk about predestination. When we say pre, we mean sometime before we were ever born, God planned something. But I want to tell you, God's not sitting down changing plans, and he's not sitting down making up plans. God is the plan. God is the knowledge. God is the power. And it never changes. For he said, I am God and I change not. So there's no variability in him. No changeability in him. That's how rock solid he is. And when he makes commitments in his word regarding the security of our salvation, it is the greatest insult that we can give God to doubt that and get depressed about it. Because we are doubting what God has said that he's done. And if God said it, no man can change it. No man can add to it. No man can take away from it. So, and then we go on to say that all things, and then he says, work together. Now this speaks about the synchronization of events. One thing, you know, when I was working and in business, one of the most complex processes was planning. So we had an end product that we produced, and that end product was supplied to the automotive industry, and the automotive industry would put demands on us for certain product to be delivered at a certain point in time, but their plans were constantly changing, and so we had to have the flexibility to adjust to the constant changing demand for the particular vehicles on which these components were fitted. And then when you start to think about that, then what that has to feed into our system, because now we have to have the right amount of materials, because we had a number of processes, molding and injection molding, and we had assembly and many other processes within the plant. Now all of those processes have to be planned and coordinated to meet the end result, the end product. And then you have to call in the materials from the supplier. And the supplier has to call in the materials from his supplier. And so the chain goes out all the way. So the most complex process of all was trying to make sure that we had all the right materials on hand, that we had all the labor in place to perform the assembly, and that we had to try to plan to manage for change. And that was extremely complex. But when you start to talk about God, complexity exists from our understanding, but there is no problem too great for God. There is nothing that he cannot work together and synchronize. And God, it's just instant, it's automatic with God. The synchronization of all events, the working together so that every cog, every action, every reaction, every circumstance, every change in life, everything that we see is all coordinated by a hand, unseen hand, that we don't even understand what's going on, but yet we believe that there's a God behind it all that is controlling everything in every one of our lives. He is Almighty God. We bless his wonderful name. Even when we talk about the synchronization, we often get into the situation where people try to reconcile man's will with God's will. Because the book of Ephesians says that we were actually chosen by him according to the good purpose of his own will. That God himself saved us according to the good purpose of his own will. And then comes the question, well, what about my will? You know, my will had to be engaged. I can't explain to you how God is able to synchronize the free moral agency of man and the freedom of choice, because God is able to give us freedom of choice and yet work everything together for a divine purpose. It's impossible to try to understand that and try to be able to reconcile it, but it isn't impossible to believe it. It isn't impossible to accept it and believe that God's able to do all things. So God is able to synchronize the will of man and his own will. And you know, the workings of providence are wonderful. I've got a few examples here, but let me tell you, right in this day, providence and the outworkings of God's purposes and the synchronization of all the events of this world are taking place right now. Every day this is happening. It's happening in your life, it's happening in all lives, it's happening in everything that exists and everything that happens. All synchronized, all working together. Let me just give you a testimony of an experience I had. And it's a testimony of meeting somebody that I had worked with that I hadn't seen for 9 years. And his name is Colin Sanderson. He used to work with me. He was the IT manager. And as I said, we hadn't seen one another for 9 years. We did it. My daughter and I actually got to meet him on a walk. And then his wife was explaining to my daughter that Colin had been saying to his wife, saying a lot of good things about me. And he was saying that he really wished and expressed the desire to see me again. And this was just a few days before we met. And God sees all of that. Sees what every man, he's not a believer, he's not a Christian, but he sees what every man's thinking about. He knows what everybody's planning. He knows the meditation of everybody's heart. Not just you and I, the entire world. God knows it all. What a mighty God he is. And so he said a lot of nice things, but I had no contact details of his, and I didn't even know this was going on. And he didn't know whether to contact me or not. You know, sometimes that's the way it is. You fear that they don't want to see you, and they fear that you don't want to see them, and therefore there's never any contact. Many times that's how human relationships go on. And people that maybe would have liked to have seen one another never do, because they both of them believe, well, maybe they don't want to see me, and you feel that they don't want to see you. So this sort of thing happens. But anyway, without trying to get too complicated, my daughter contacted me to go for a walk at the Onkaparinga Conservation Park, and to find a spot for one of her photo shoots, because she does photography, find a shot for one of her photo shoots. She asked me to come over at 9:30 so we could go drive to and go for the walk. And I replied to her, I tried to make it. Then she texted me back and said, okay, let's make it 10 o'clock. And this park has many trails, many trails, many trails, loops and going around. And so we took a loop trail off the main path. When we came back onto the main trail, we passed a couple who were walking the trail for the first time. And it just happened to be Colin Sanderson and his wife. And we stopped and talked for about an hour. And then I'd since arranged to catch up with him, which I did. But I don't understand these things, except he expressed the desire that he wanted to see me. He made a choice to go and walk on that same conservation park, the first time that he'd ever done it. My daughter had told, let's go at 9:30, and then we ended up going at 10. If we'd have gone at 9:30, we would have missed him. And so he chose the right day, we chose the right day, we chose the time, we changed the time, we didn't even know what was going on, but we're walking along this path, and I cannot believe it. I wasn't planning to see him, I didn't know anything at that stage, and there I saw Colin and his wife coming past. So we see how God, you know, and there's so many things that went into that, so many variables to make that happen. First of all, my daughter had to have a desire to have that place as a photo shoot. So God controls all the desires, all the planning and all the thoughts of the human heart, and he's able to coordinate everything else. And so I believe that God's providence works in every event. You know, there was another event that I read about. It actually happened a long time ago, but I just read this a little while back. And it's a strange case that happened at a Baptist church in America on March the 1st, 1950. There was a choir practice that was scheduled for 7:20 at the Westside Baptist Church in Beatrice, Nebraska. Most of the choir members normally arrived about 7:15. The pastor, about to head to church with his wife, discovered that his daughter's dress needed changing. You know, just little things like that. I mean, we don't get caught up, we don't understand those things, but things happen. And you think, oh, that's just by chance. No, nothing's by chance. Not even that. Seems insignificant, but nothing's insignificant. Everything's significant in life. That's why we should treat it seriously. Anyway, discovered that the daughter's dress needed changing. A man named Harry Arl was going to take his two boys to practice, but got lost in a conversation, forgetting the time. One high school girl needed to finish her homework. Two sisters were ready, but their car wouldn't start. The pianist, Marilyn Paul, fell asleep, and so she and her mother both arrived much later than usual. Joyce Black, just feeling lazy, waited until the last minute. All 15 members of the choir were hindered from being there on time. At 7:25, due to a gas leak, there was an explosion and the church was destroyed. The choir members would have been killed, except that they were all strangely late. Therefore, rejoice today and thank God in faith for those problems and obstacles you've been frustrated about. Because who knows that you won't find out someday that they were the very things that saved your life. We have a God that does a plan for us. We have a God that organizes our lives. We have a God that watches over all the events and the circumstances of our lives, synchronizing all things, all working together, all synchronized together for a divine purpose. So God, in order to bring just an insignificant thing. This girl had to change her dress, you know.
Somebody else felt tired. Somebody got caught up in a conversation. And all of this saved the lives of those people. I don't think the pastor would have got up wherever they met again and chastised those people for being late to the meeting. Because you see, God's hand was in it. So forgive Tommy if he does it. So God must control all major as well as all minor events. And he's the only one that knows all of those events and actively determines their outcome. Working all things makes him omnipresent. You can't work everything unless you're everywhere. So how do you describe God? How big is he? Is he as big as the universe? No, he's bigger. If he, the Bible says that the heaven of the heavens can't contain him. So the universe, God contains the universe. The universe does not contain God. So the essence of his character and of his existence cannot be brought down to human reasoning or to a natural state, which many times people try to understand the Godhead that way. And so the way they simplify it is, we'll just make it three persons. When it's only one person manifest in those attributes of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God that can be anywhere and everywhere.
Amen.
Praise God. So the universe doesn't contain God. The universe is contained by God. And if God doubled the size of the universe, it would still be contained within him.
Amen.
And if God tripled the size of the universe, or if he made it a billion times bigger than it already is, and it's already too big for anybody to get their minds around, God would still contain it within himself.
Amen.
He's Almighty God. How can we ever try to understand or rationalize his existence or his greatness? Now, I know you might be thinking about saying, well, you know, God isn't present everywhere because he's only present because of his knowledge. But actually, I believe he's present.
Amen.
But there's a very big difference between God being present and God being manifest. See, God can be present. It's like Jacob when he went down and fell asleep and it had rocks for his pillar and saw that the angel of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And when he woke up from this experience, he said, surely God is in this place and I knew it not. See, God's presence was there, whether Jacob saw it or whether Jacob didn't see it. God is with us whether we feel like he is or we don't feel like he is. He is with us because he promised to be with us. And if God gave us a promise, you can have no greater promise from any other man. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You say, oh, he's only with me when I keep his commandments. No, he didn't say that. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When Jacob went all the way down into his father-in-law and got into all kinds of fusses with his father-in-law, God was with Jacob. It may not have seemed that way, but God was with him. And so God manifests, God's presence is not always manifest. But you see, if God is not everywhere, omnipresent, then how could somebody in a meeting here today receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the same time as somebody in China would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost if God, in essence, is not everywhere? Do I understand all of that? No, I don't. But when Jesus was baptized by John, God manifested himself in a voice that came from heaven, in a dove that came down and sat upon Jesus Christ. And people like to say, there's the three. No, it was just God making manifest himself, manifesting himself in a voice and in a dove and in his Son. So I believe that he's in control of all things. I believe that everything works to a purpose, to God's purpose. Now the next point I want to make is the Bible says for good. God ultimately and absolutely is good. God is good. He's proved it time and time again. God's motives are not evil. God does not have wickedness in his heart. God does not purpose evil to the end of any child of God. God is good. The Bible says in Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. We cannot see the good because we've only got two eyes. But I can tell you God's got living creatures that have got eyes before and behind. Amen. And left and right. So they look into the future. They look into the past. They look at everything that's happened this side and everything that's happened that side, and they've got eyes that see everything. He's the all-seeing and all-knowing God. So he's able to coordinate events. What appears to be bad may look very bad in isolation. Not everything is good. Not everything is good. But everything for a child of God works for good. I'm not here to tell you everything that's happened in your life or will happen in your life or is even happening in your life when you look at it in isolation is good. And that's the problem with our two eyes. We look on single events or we look on single situations and we get ourselves all anxious and all concerned because of those single events. Well, there may be multiple events, but nevertheless, when we look at it, there's no way that we could ever draw the conclusion that it's good. I had another story that I read the other day that I thought really was wonderful. Let me just read it to you. He said, my friend's mother, who'd fallen away from the Lord, ended up as a hostage in a police shootout. Miraculously, her life was spared and she repented. Afterwards, my friend discovered a drawing hidden behind a photograph of his mother as a girl of a lamb on the edge of a cliff, just below a bird of prey. But the hand of the good shepherd reached down out to save the lamb. The story of this mother's life was hidden there long before it was fulfilled. In the life of every believer, there are always two pictures. There's the picture we see, there's the picture that others see. But there's another picture, and that's the picture that God sees.
Amen.
And so for the second picture, the hidden picture, that's more real. Because if you look behind every moment of your life, you'll find the love of God and the hand of your shepherd reaching out to you, his lamb, working all things for your good. So no matter what it looks or feels like in your life, remember that there's just one picture. The real story of your life is the one that lies hidden inside the frame. Something else is working that we don't even know about. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Nobody could have said that David's adultery and murder was good. In isolation, it was horrendous. In isolation, it was horrendous. I remember hearing somebody make a statement one time, and it really struck a note with me, and that is this. That God will allow lesser sins to destroy the main sin, that's pride. If you get lifted up and you're a child of God and you think that you're more than what you are, then God will allow a fall to come And as a result of that fall, he will deal with the pride of your life and humble you and let you know that you're nothing but a fallen and corrupt man outside of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
David needed a real shake-up. He ceased going to the battle. He was relaxing and taking things easy. And he was letting his mind and his imagination and his eyes wander. And he was getting ready for a fall. But let me also say this. I, for one, thank God for David's fall. Because without that fall, we wouldn't have had, I think it's Psalm 52, where David repented, where David cried out to God for mercy, where David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew in me a right spirit and a pure heart." And that David cried out and in penitence. And there is a psalm there that has been a comfort to every man that's ever failed God. It's been a comfort to everybody, no matter how far they've fallen or no matter how far they get away from the Lord. God used this circumstance to turn it to good, not only for himself but for everybody else that was ever going to fail and ever going to need the comfort of the Word of God. We have many, many examples of it. You know, in Genesis 50:20, concerning Joseph, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto the good."
Amen.
God meant it unto the good.
Amen.
To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
Amen.
So the very plot, the very events that led to the betrayal of Joseph were all designed by God for one reason: to preserve Abraham's seed in a time of drought, to preserve Israel and to fulfill his purpose in that nation. And yet God allowed that to happen. All things work together for good. We think of Pharaoh and his evil actions. Eventually, all it did was glorify God. We think of Pilate and many others. Things that when you look at them alone, somebody had to betray the Lord. Somebody had to sanction the death penalty. I thank God that Pilate did. If he didn't sanction the death penalty, where would any of us be today? Not a one of us would be saved. But the determinate counsel of God had already determined that Jesus was to be crucified, and Pilate initially didn't even want to do it. But he couldn't escape the hand of Almighty God. All things, big and small, and that's one of the biggest of all, is the events that led to Calvary. The rejection of the Messiah by the Jews, that the gospel may go to you and I. There is a revealed will of God, we've got that here. But there's also an unrevealed will. There's a sovereignty that pervades everything that happens in life. And that sovereignty is managed by the sovereign king of the universe, and that's our Lord. Controls everything. A revealed will, there's an unrevealed will. Sometimes things happen, you can never justify them. You could never say, "Well, that's right." Look at the qualifications for a king. They were not to multiply wives themselves. Leviticus tells us that. They were not to, I believe it's Leviticus, they were not to multiply wives to themselves, neither were they to increase wealth to themselves, neither were they to take chariots or horses from Egypt. And Solomon did all of those things, and David did a couple of them. Solomon was probably the richest man that ever lived. And yet the Bible had strictly forbidden that he shouldn't do it. And then God comes along and says, "Because you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give it to you." Because he asked for wisdom and not for riches and wealth.
Amen.
How do we understand the sovereignty of the unrevealed will of God? There are many things that are unrevealed, many things we'll never understand, many things when you look at from a black and white situation, you'll say, that's wrong, they're wrong, this is wrong, and that's wrong. We put ourselves as if we were the sovereign kings of the universe to adjudicate in every circumstance of life and in everybody and every individual's life. We're not in a position to do that.
Amen.
In fact, many times we judge too quickly. Now, I'm not saying destroy the standard of God's word, but just be careful how you apply it.
Right.
And just be careful, you know, in your attitudes, because you might find yourself kicking against the pricks. You might find yourself resisting against something that God's ordained.
Amen.
And then when we look around us in life and we see so many things happen and we look at them in isolation, we think everything's in chaos, everything's gone wrong, but the Bible says it's not. You may think that, but the Bible says it's not.
That's right.
And even the things that are happening in the world, the scriptures must be fulfilled. And we can never stop it. Not that we enjoy it. But let me tell you, these things have to be that the King of Righteousness return.
Amen.
So let us not try to... I got another story for you. I know you're feeling tired. It's very warm in here. There's a story of a Chinese farmer. I'm sure it's more a parable than a real story, but it has a moral to it. A farmer in China lost his horse. It ran away. His neighbors said to him, "That's too bad." He replied, "Maybe." The next day, the horse returned with 7 wild horses. His neighbors said, "That's wonderful, isn't it?" He replied, "Maybe." The next day, his son tried to ride one of the wild horses and broke his leg. The neighbor said, "That's too bad." He replied, "Maybe." The Chinese authorities came to visit the farmer to draft his son into the army, but would not take him because of his broken leg. The neighbor said, "That's wonderful." The farmer replied, "Maybe." And I think that just describes exactly how people react. "Oh, that's really good." The farmer said, "Maybe." You know, let it always be a maybe. Let's not get too fixed in our way and think that, you know, this neighbor's got it wrong every time. And he didn't even try to get it right. He just said it could be. It couldn't be, but maybe it is. May God help us to do that. And then it goes on to say, to them that love God. The whole message is for God's chosen under salvation. You can't take that along and apply it to somebody that is not in a relationship with the Lord. It may apply to them, and we shouldn't even judge in that, because you never know what God's working behind the scene in any life.
Amen.
You know, somebody, I just don't believe God works good. Once we get saved, I believe that he's planned our life out from birth to death, that he's determined every single day.
Amen.
I mean, he could have determined that the arrows that Billy fired at Bobby when they were younger, instead of hitting the apple on top of his head, could have taken an eye out. But God directs the arrow. If you think that's bad, there were knives and hatchets and all sorts of things involved as well. So God meant Bobby not to have the hatchet stuck in his head and to be here with us today. God directs everything, even the arrow. It's like Ahab. And they thought Jehoshaphat in that battle. They thought Jehoshaphat was Ahab. So they began to ride after Jehoshaphat. And they were going to kill Jehoshaphat. And he was fleeing and everything else. And then somebody just went like that by chance and let an arrow go. And God directed that arrow all the way through all the troops and everywhere else into the chariot of Ahab and stuck into him. And he died from that wound. He's in control.
Amen.
Blessed be his name. So God works everything out for good to those that love him. You know, the sad thing is that there's many that are foreordained to condemnation. When you think the end thereof will be very bad. How we ought to praise God.
Amen.
That he's made a promise to us. That the end of this is going to be very, very good. That the end of this is going to be very, very glorious. So don't get too down on the pressures that you go through, or the trials, or the heartaches, or the failures in life. But praise God every day of your life. And give him glory that he has ordained a good end. That he is working everything together for good. Even your own quarrels. He knows what he's doing. He's Almighty God. Now, we can't help feeling anxiety, but let's believe that there's going to be a good end. Oh, praise God. I believe that. You know, I know this sounds silly. I had a dog I had to put down. And a little while back, I've got two new ones now. But I just felt so terribly bad about that. I really did. And I'll never forget when I left it at the vet to actually be put down. That little dog just looked at me as if it knew. And it almost, you could almost read what it was thinking. Are you leaving me here? Are you going? And I walked out of there. But you know, there's a comfort. There's a comfort. You know, I read that vision of Brother Branham beyond the curtain of time. When up over the hill came his dog, and he thought he'd lost that dog. And then that voice said, all that you ever loved and all that ever loved you, God's given you. Amen. He is so good that you don't even know how good he is. Amen. He is so blessed you don't even know what he's got planned for you. There is going to be a reunion with all of our loved ones beyond this life. And we'll be young forever. And we will serve God forever. And we will be rejoicing forever. In eternal youth. And in a joy and a relationship that's far superior to what we've experienced in this life. God is very good. He's better than what you could ever think. His love goes beyond all ability to understand. How could he love sinners? Because he's Almighty God. Because he's full of love. Because his love is unconditional. Because it's a love that doesn't look at faults. Because his love looks beyond that. Way beyond that. And he chooses to save us today. We ought to praise him with all of our hearts.
Amen.
Truly the Lord is good.
Amen.
Truly the Lord is good. Let me just read something to you from a message called The Angel of the Covenant. It said, the Christian has not one worry in the world. They should be the most freest, happiest people in all the world. Because there's nothing you can't lose. You want to say that again? You can't lose. You may feel like you're losing, but you can't lose. You're on the winning side tonight if you're a born-again Christian. You cannot lose if you're part of God's family. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So it feels like we're losing. No, we cannot lose. We're on the side of the victor. And all things work together for good to them that love God. So how can we lose? There's just nothing to lose, is there? We're just anchored away in Jesus Christ, going home to glory. Having a good time while we're going along. God provided everything for us. Marvelous. And there was another message when we spoke about the symphony. About the symphony of the orchestra. Let me just read something. He says, sometimes you say, all heartaches and trials. Didn't God say, all things work together for good to them that love him? While I'm beating out my symphony, and life is a symphony, God is the best. He's calling the tunes. He wrote the music. He knows the high notes and he knows the low notes, and he's written the music for your life. And he's written the music for every one of our lives. And it's all synchronized, and it's going to come to a glorious end and a glorious crescendo when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He said, and you find that then you're afflicted and struck down and persecuted and made fun of. Remember, that's the part that goes that way. See, it isn't like that, then the symphony is out of tune. In other words, you've got to have the low notes. Otherwise, the music's not going to be right. So God plays it all out. He's made the creature subject to vanity. And the same creature is made subject to hope. The reason that our hope is so wonderful is because we are subject to vanity and disappointment and hopelessness in this life. We're subject to things that can never satisfy. We're subject to dreams that fail. We're subject to endeavors that fail. We're subject to failures ourselves. We are subject to vanity. As Solomon said, all is vanity. And he ought to know he had everything.
Right.
A thousand wives, including the concubines. He had money and riches like nobody could ever imagine. He said, I had singers in my house. I had the best entertainment every day, every night after dinner. They're the singers and the most talented people in the land would come in. And they had entertained Solomon. He said, I had servants in his house and servants born in his house. He said, I made orchards. I made running waters. I made pools. I made glorious palaces. I had everything that this world could give. And he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so, I guess it's because he married many strange women, the scripture says. And that was bound to give him misery. And so, but the symphony is working out all the time. And the great composer knows exactly what's in it. He knows you from the beginning. He puts your name on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that? He knows what you're supposed to do. No matter how low it goes, how dark it looks, it's got to be that way. But remember, if it goes plumb into the shadows of death, I am the resurrection and life. I'll raise him up again. And when the great director comes down and bears that stick down, and then time shall be no more. Praise the Lord. When that time comes, you rise up from the dead. While the rest of them lay there, you'll go in. God has a symphony, and he has a music sheet, and he has a second picture of your life that is behind the picture we see in this world. And God has written your destiny. And God is very good, and he has a good end planned, no matter what you feel about it, if you're a genuine child of God. Oh, we should take encouragement by that, and never let us be discouraged by the things that we see. Anyway, there's a lot more that could be said, particularly on the attributes of God, how great he is, and how he does all of these things. I want to say he's a great God. I want to say he's so great that I think I'll spend eternity experiencing and knowing God. You know, the thing is, in this life, you get to know something, then you want to know something else. Okay, I know that, what's next? It's a bit like education, you go higher and higher and higher and higher. But I believe when we get over this other side, we'll know him like he knows us. That's one thing we'll know. But I believe that it will be an eternal discovery of an infinite being. We will ever be going deeper and deeper and deeper into the love that he is, because it's infinite. It's not measurable. So eternity just goes on and on and on. We will forever increase in the knowledge of the glory of the person that we're talking about tonight. There will be no end to that glory and no end to our discovery of the greatness of the God that we serve, of his knowledge, of his love, of his goodness, and of every attribute, of his justice and of all that he is, of his mercy. We will learn more and more and grow and grow and grow with an unending appreciation of the greatness of our Redeemer. How great is our God? Shall we sing that? How great is our God? How great is his word? He's the greatest one that ever was heard.
Well, I don't think we'll sing that. Praise God. Don't you love him tonight?
Amen.
How great is that God? How great is his word? He's a wonderful Saviour. Praise God. Shall we all stand? Father, we appreciate you this evening. We appreciate your greatness. We appreciate, Lord God, all that you've done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. Who are we, Lord God? Not even a grain of sand on the seashore. Lord, when we look at ourselves, we see in relation to the greatness of the universe, in relation to the vast complexity of life, in relation to the billions of people upon the face of the world, the many generations that have come and gone swiftly passing by. And then we begin to think of ourselves, Lord, and we see ourselves to be so small. But Lord Jesus, we also know that you're in the small things as well as the big things, and that you care for our lives and each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that we would take great comfort from you. May we rest in you, Lord. It doesn't matter what we feel like. Feelings are lying vanities. It doesn't matter what our imaginations tell us. They'll always lead us astray. But Lord God, your word is true. And Lord, we have confirmation tonight that we know, as we started this sermon, we know that we've been called of you. We know that you've saved our souls. And therefore, we know that all of the things, whether they be future, past, or present, are all going to work for good to those that love God. We bless and honor you tonight. I commit into your hands this congregation. I pray you bless them, Lord. I pray your spirit would be upon them. I pray, Lord God, that Lord, that you would encourage everyone, every heart, every person. And I pray you bless us, Lord. We just commit ourselves into your hands now. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, your will be done. Your way be manifest in our lives. May we always trust you, no matter what position we're in. May we always believe that you know what you're doing and that you're Almighty God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. God bless you all.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I've really enjoyed the Brother Brian's ministry. It's been a blessing, I'm sure. For everybody, it's been a real blessing. Praise God. We just thank the Lord for tonight. And one of Brother Tick greetings back to Australia. And when he goes into America later in the year. And we hope you're going to come back soon, brother. And we mean that. How many agrees with me tonight?
Yeah.
Praise God. It's been a real blessing. I'm going to get a Brother Guy to come and just sing whatever way he feels led. And I want to give opportunity. A brother goes, this is the last service. If there's anyone in this meeting tonight needs prayer.
Amen.
And I believe, you know, a brother said things mightn't mean just too much to some people, but it could mean more to somebody else.
That's right.
Small things, but really could speak to somebody in a powerful way. And I believe that tonight. And you know, even what a brother said about Brother Brown saw a dog, and I thought that was something. The animal you love, it'll be there. Now, if God can do that for an animal, what will he do for somebody you're desiring to be saved? If you have a deep desire, God give you it. So keep on praying for them to the coming. Amen. Praise God. The Lord bless you, brother. The Lord bless each one. Don't forget Wednesday night of services. And I keep praying, keep coming along. And I appreciate each and every one that's come tonight. And just remember, as a brother Gary's going to sing now, you come if you want prayer. I feel there is people need prayer. You come and I'll get a brother to pray for you. That God will touch you. And I believe God will do it. The Lord bless you.
Jesus is alive, so the death must go to their comfort zone.